our present meditation is on the real presence and religious life. We begin by observing it is impossible to exaggerate the importance of the real presence for the religious life. Without the real presence, there would be no Christianity. Without the real presence, there would be no Catholic Church. Without the real presence, there would be no Holy Communion. Without the real presence, there would be no sacrifice of the Mass. And, as an obvious conclusion, without the real presence, there would be no religious life. And one of the problems we face, still by way of introduction, is that the word Christian and Christianity is so widely used, applied to people, institutions that do not believe in the real presence. Our focus here is on the power of Jesus Christ in the Holy Eucharist to work miracles. Work miracles which he performed during his visible stay in Palestine, and, as he promised, even greater than those. The subtitle of our meditation, therefore, is The Real Presence of Jesus Christ, the Miracle Worker, and Religious Life. We should begin, consequently, in asking ourselves what is a miracle. We define a miracle as a sensibly perceptible effect surpassing at least the powers of visible nature, produced by God to witness either to some truth or to testify to someone's sanctity. And just briefly, a miracle, by definition, is to be somehow perceivable by the senses, eyes, ears, hands, and the effect which a miracle is surpasses the powers, at least, of visible nature. And, by implication, a miracle is produced by God. And its twofold purpose: to witness to some truth, or and testify to someone's sanctity. And this is what, when God became man, he did two things. He taught truths to be believed, and commands to be obeyed, both of which are beyond, first, the ken of the human mind to comprehend, and the moral order beyond the power of the human will to perform. Teaching all that Jesus did, both for the mind to believe and the will to do, Christ had to. That imperative is part not just of our faith, but of human reason. You don't tell people to believe when the mind cannot comprehend. And you sure don't tell the human will to do, well, what's beyond the capacity of human nature to perform. Want people to believe you, you better. It's no choice. You better work miracles. Remember what happened when, on one occasion, our Lord was in a very crowded room, hardly standing room, a paralytic wanted to be cured. He was outside the house. Christ was inside. Crowd of people, big crowd of people, big crowd of people. So they had the bright idea. Let's climb up on the roof and drop the man down. So they did. And then, following the logic that we are here describing, perfectly obvious what this man wanted. He wanted to be healed of his paralysis. Could Christ have right then and there said, get up, if you find room, walk out? But no. Jesus told the man, your sins are forgiven. Unquestionably, like the rest of us, the man was a sinner. He must have looked up. I hope he smiled. Thanks, Master. But really, that's not why I was dropped from the roof. And the Pharisees, always ready to cooperate. You know, we need Pharisees. We need heretics. Did you know that? We need them. What's he saying? Doesn't he know that only God can forgive sins? They didn't say that out loud. Jesus knew. They told them. Now, my friends, what's easier to say? Tell someone your sins are forgiven, or tell this paralytic, get up and walk? Whether you may know that the Son of Man, the prophet Daniel's favorite name for the Messiah, has power on earth to forgive sins, he told the paralytic, get up, walk out. And he did. In other words, during his visible stay on earth, and especially during his 3 years public ministry, Christ, as we've said, had no choice. He could not tell people to believe that he, as fellow Nazarenes, looked at each other, remember, in a synagogue in Nazareth. He saying, the prophecy of Isaiah has been fulfilled before your eyes. I, my friends, am the Messiah. You are what? You know what they did? One rush for the rostrum, picked him up, and because it was not his time, did not throw him over the cliff. That's the foundation what I want to share with you. Christ worked all kinds of miracles during his visible, physical stay in Palestine. Before he foretold the necessity of receiving his body and blood, Jesus, remember, fed several thousand hungry listeners. He healed many sick people. He exorcised many people possessed by the devil. And that's why all last semester, in the course that I taught in demonology, I told the students, you're living in a widely possessed world. As I think I've said before, I'm quoting the chief exorcist of Rome. And then, raising dead people back to life. And Christ saved his most, shall I say, dramatic raising of a dead person back to life till just before his passion. As recorded in John's Gospel, remember, word got back to him that Lazarus, his friend, was very sick. And Christ deliberately delayed to make sure Lazarus would die. So he died. I like to keep repeating. Remember what his sister Martha told Jesus. If only you had been here, my brother would not have died. But by now, I'll use a gentle word, his body is decayed. And occasion, as we know, for Jesus to weep because he loved Lazarus. Christ wept as a man, but then he spoke as God. And just one imperative: Lazarus, come forth. The dead Lazarus couldn't walk out. Now, the way the Jews buried, and Orthodox Jews still bury their dead, and remember, almost the next verse, the witnesses reported this to the Pharisees, and the Pharisees said, "This is the last straw. This man must be killed." I could talk to you for the next 8 months on the widespread abandonment, not loss. No one loses the Catholic faith, do you hear me? It is only abandoned. The widespread abandonment of the Catholic faith by now only God knows. A safe estimate in the tens of millions. The Pharisees, witnessing to Christ's miraculous powers, if he could raise someone else from the dead, please start thinking. All right, so you will kill him. So what? Either what he claims to be is true or it's not. If it's true, your murder of Jesus Christ is worse than wasted effort. We better know this, because the church today has countless virulent enemies, and the worst enemies are apostates. That's the beginning of our meditation. Now, something about the history of the church's faith in and teaching of the real presence. As we would expect, in apostolic times, all Christians, unless they apostatized, believed in the real presence of Jesus in the Holy Eucharist. In the early church, unquestioning faith in the real presence. And although there were so many heresies, especially questioning Christ's divinity, but no serious heresy until the late 11th century, the exact date 1079, when a heretic, and shall we say it, a priest and a monk, denied the real peasants. He was condemned by the church and required to sign a profession of faith in the real peasants. During my 5 weeks in India, last month into this month, one assignment was for the sisters to memorize that creed. I told them, sisters, I trust your integrity. Memorize that faith in the real peasants, about 120 words long, and write it out. I am sure you will not copy it from a book. And say it. That occasioned a major, what we call, development of doctrine in the Catholic Church. While faith in the real peasants had been held, you might almost say, implicitly, as heresies arose, then the church had to, well, declare herself and hear it. And the first way to this day how the church has manifested her faith in the real presence was by the rise of religious communities concentrating, hear it, concentrating on the adoration of the real presence. God, 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 drawing good out of evil. Or in this case, a deeper understanding of the truth out of error. Well, there had been many monastic contemplative communities, as we've said, from the beginning of the church's history. By the 12th and 13th centuries, these contemplative communities began to concentrate adoration of and invocation of Christ, begging him for the graces that the world needs, asking Jesus Christ in the real presence in the Eucharist to give the graces which an increasingly unbelieving world so desperately needed. Well, heresies did not stop. And, as I've mentioned before and repeat and emphasize, Martin Luther, date October the 31st, 1517. He nailed his 95 theses to the church door in Wittenberg and opened what was never a Protestant Reformation, but a widespread multi-nation rebellion. And over the years. In teachings, I've said, Lutherans in their school of theology, writing about Protestants, the bottom line of Martin Luther was his loss of faith in his own priesthood, and therefore his power to change bread and wine into the living Jesus Christ. As I said, with even more emphasis to my Lutheran students in Chicago. Then, the Council of Trent. By now, I trust we've heard it many times. I think it should be repeated. One of our defined dogmas of faith. Date 1551. In the sacrament of the Most Holy Eucharist is contained truly, really, and substantially the body and blood together with the soul and divinity of our Lord Jesus Christ. To believe that is to be a Catholic. And there is no substitute for this faith. Then, as again we've said on more than one occasion, Pope Paul VI, before the Second Vatican Council closed, wrote his encyclical on the mystery of faith, in which he quoted verbatim, the profession of faith in the real presence required of that heretic in 1079 A.D. This, my dear sisters, is the core of the most serious, widespread, and devastating crisis in the history of Christianity in our century. Now, the religious life. As we've said before, as the heresies denying the real presence arose, God in His providence inspired founders and foundresses of religious institutes to concentrate on not just devotion to, nor just adoration of, but promotion. I'm seeing more than perhaps you realize, promoting a deeper, stronger faith in the real presence. As I think I mentioned on some occasion, I'm under direct orders of the present Pope to do just that. In other words, no matter how contemplative or monastic we may be, never for a moment question, dare not, the most cloistered community in the world must be apostolic. I'm saying this in Christ's presence here in chapel. Your mission is to pray and sacrifice for the sanctification of priests. Yeah, my dear handmaids, there is no other way that you can ensure the sanctification of priests except by obtaining for them the grace of a deep, strong. I use the word heroic faith in the real presence. Real presence and priesthood go together as cause and effect. There would be, there could not be, there's no faith, a real presence of Jesus Christ on earth without the priesthood. And the devil knows this, how well he knows it. That's why he is so demonically active in seducing by now thousands of priests from their priesthood. And the net result, of course, is empty seminaries. I keep repeating the figure. We've lost 90% of our Catholic seminarians in the United States since the close of Vatican II. And the key is faith. In our day, therefore, no matter what word I use, it will be an understatement. We need a special, urgent call for religious in general, and your community in very particular, and with God's grace, I hope this sinner can be of some service to your handmaids, to help priests preserve, and those who've lost it, to recover their faith in the real presence and the desperate need. That adjective is an understatement, desperate need for vocations, good, strong, believing vocations to the priesthood. Otherwise, as I'm sure you know, one large diocese after another, closing by now hundreds of parishes and a dozen reasons are being given. There's only one. A weakening, a loss of faith in the real presence. Now we have one more part to cover. The need for miracles of conversion. In ordinary language, when we talk about conversion, we mean, and correctly, we mean converting, say, from a life of immorality to a life of loyalty to Christ's moral teaching. Yes, we sure need that. And during his public ministry, as we know, Jesus did convert some very deep sinners. Mary Magdalene immediately comes to mind, the repentant thief on Calvary. And I'm not underestimating the gravity of the need for moral conversion. Well, the greatest need, and this is where miracles come in, is the conversion of those who abandon their faith and have only, and I must say this, have only those who abandon their Catholic faith had at least, what a statement, the honesty of the 16th century leaders of the Protestant Revolution. What do? They left the Catholic Church and proceeded to found by now over 4,000 Protestant denominations, not churches, denominations throughout the world. And every single break in Protestantism over the centuries, everyone has been division among the Protestants over the interpretation of Christ's words, "This is my body, this is my blood." What's going on now? I hesitate repeating, but 30 years in working for the Holy See has taught me a great deal. What I am sharing with you is one conclusion. Widespread abandonment of the faith, and sadly, most sadly, by so many who are still nominal members, priests, dare I say it, bishops of the Catholic Church. Is not my duty to exemplify, illustrate, or name names. How we need to pray for miracles of conversion, conversion of minds, back to that humility which only a deeply humble mind will submit to accepting Christ's words, holding what had been bread, saying, "This is my body," holding what had been a chalice of wine, "This is my blood." I've struggled with too many priests not to know. They desperately need more, I would say, than ever before in the Church's history, the graces which only Jesus Christ can give. Give the miraculous graces of conversion from unbelief back to faith in Jesus, the living God, who became the Son of Mary. Believe that He is on earth. Christ is on earth. That's our Catholic faith. He worked miracles during his visible stay, and he wants to work miracles today. But as we know, no less than in first century Palestine, Christ, though the Almighty God, could not work miracles while the people did not believe. Did not believe in what? Did not believe the man who spoke with human lips, walked with human feet. Oh no, he is God. So now, the faith is doubly demanding. Believing that what looks like a piece of bread is a man. And believing that man is the living God incarnate. And this is where especially your community, and with God's grace, with God's grace, how you need, how much you need to expand in numbers and supernatural influence, because it is especially the priests who have the faith, who believe in their own priesthood, who believe when they pronounce the words, "This is my body, this is my blood," what had been bread and wine becomes the living incarnate God. It takes priests to make priests, priests to inspire priests, priests to convert priests, and God's mysterious providence, you have the privilege of praying and sacrificing and obtaining from our Lord a growing faith in the real presence among all the faithful, beginning with the successors of the apostles and the priests in the Catholic Church. A very short prayer. Lord Jesus, the divine miracle worker, living on earth among us in the Holy Eucharist, strengthen our faith in your real presence in the Blessed Sacrament, so that we, believing in your real presence here on earth, may become channels of that faith to countless persons who need to know you, their loving God and wonder worker, present in our midst today. We believe, Jesus, we believe, we do believe, but strengthen our unbelief. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.